to me? Well, yeah, I think I can. Take your Bible and turn, first of all, if you would, to Philippians 2. Now, we're going to come to Numbers here in a second. See, preacher, there's no way you can tell what my relationship with the Lord is. No, I can't. But there are some telltale signs that you yourself can determine what your relationship is with the Lord. Some of you are bitter with God this morning. You hide it by being bitter with your brothers and sisters, but the fact is just like the children of Israel were griping about Moses and Aaron, you're really griping about God, you're just running it through a human channel. You got aught against your brothers or sisters, or your wife or your husband, or some preacher that done you wrong, or something that happened. But the bottom line is that when it comes to complaining, it's our expression of what we truly believe and feel about God and our situation. Complaining about our situation is direct evidence that our relationship with God is not what it ought to be. Complaining about our circumstances shows that our Isaac is not upon the altar, nor has he ever been. We got saved to find out not only from salvation, but then what can God do for me? Because after all, we think and been brought up to believe we're the center of attention. And I would say we're spoiled brats. The Bible says this in Philippians 2, so that you get a New Testament context with the Pauline epistle. The Bible says, do all things, verse 14, without murmuring and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights to the world. What are they seeing? If that's the case and we're supposed to be a shining light, they're looking directly at whether or not we're complaining and disputing among each other as to whether or not the Lord is showing up in our life. Come, if you will, please, to 1 Corinthians, and then we'll go to Numbers. I'll let you sit down before then because I got to read the whole chapter of Numbers. I can't even get y'all anymore. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. The Bible gives you some neithers or nors or don'ts. And he gives the illustration of the children of Israel, which is where we're going. Notice verse number 10, the Bible says, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Did you know that there's more than one way to let the devil into your life even after you're saved? Did you realize that opening the gates of the devil for the devil to come in and mess with you can be done by murmuring and griping and complaining? You say, well, preacher, I thought we're talking about engine trouble. Yeah, but we got to start changing how we think in order to correct the engine trouble. And one of the things that is indicative of or shows us that or has a problem in our heart is the fact that we are known not only to each other, but to the outside world by our griping and complaining against God Almighty. Father, I pray that You'll bless this service. I pray, God, that You'll give me the ability to be able to speak it to them as You've spoken it to my heart. And I pray, God, that You'll help us, that it won't just be a put on or a show, but Lord, it'll really do some work here that'll help us to be more like You. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And thank you. You may be seated. Turn to the book of Numbers, if you would, please. TK's not already offended. He's on call, so I'm glad they caught that bad guy that killed that girl. That's a blessing. Amen. But aren't you glad that you hadn't been caught for what you did? Do you ever notice how much you complain? It's epidemic, isn't it? You ever stop to think for just a second that when you start griping and complaining, not only about each other, but about your situation or circumstance, did you ever realize what you're doing when you're doing that? You're saying that God is not a good God and He is an idiot for putting you in the situation that you're in. What kind of Christianity is that? I mean, I like to shout it out with the best of them and talk about being home in heaven and all that, but I think I will enjoy heaven a whole lot more if my will is on the altar down here so that when I walk up there, it's not just all about Him saving me, but the Lord saying, well, after I saved you, what'd you do for me? Why do you think He puts the judgment seat of Christ there? Because after that, He wants to see whether or not it's your will or His will. He wants to see whether or not you love Him. He's already proved His love for you. But nowadays, we run around like those spoiled kids that are the only kid in the neighborhood and the only kid in the family that's used to getting our way. And so what we think is, hey, God, you do it the way I think, like our mind is like it ought to be. Well, I don't know about you, but I can tell you God has been speaking to my heart and has filled up a legal pad full of things that I thought I was right about. And then when I compared it with the verse of Scripture in the Bible, I found out that my ways ain't His ways and His faults ain't my faults. And what I thought was right, He said was wrong. Oftentimes we don't want to compare it to what God thinks. We'd rather compare it to the preacher. Why? He's fallible. He can make a mistake. We'd rather compare it to other people. We'd rather compare our lives, as Paul says, to other Christians, because you know what? That gives us room for error. It also causes spiritual competition in the body of Christ. Who can outrace the other one and who can be more spiritual? You don't have the ability to see inside a person's heart. Only God can see why they're doing what they're doing. And some of you have been raised to be competitive, and you'll be competitive at anything. You'll be competitive in how you sing your solo or how you play an instrument or how you preach a sermon. You'll take spiritual things. You'll be competitive in how many of you run in Sunday school or who does the biggest get-together, who does the biggest party, who throws the best shower, who does this and who does that. You will take godly things and turn those things into an ability for you to prove to everybody how spiritual you are. It's right out of the pit of hell itself. You know what it says? It says, I'll set my throne above the throne of heaven and I'm going to be like the Most High. The Bible says this in the book of Numbers, and I hate to say this and I hate to leave you. I mean, I will be here tonight. We leave in the morning. I hate to leave you on this, but for me it's not a negative note because I'll give you a cure at the end. But until we're willing to face facts, ladies and gentlemen, that the problem's not the Catholics, the charismatics, the hypers, and this and that and the other, and we start, that's just a mask we hide behind to stop from facing the truth ourselves. There's plenty wrong with me than for me to have to be worrying about what they're doing down there. And when I get up there, God's not going to ask me for my doctrinal disposition or disposition on what I think of everybody else. He's going to say, I left you in charge of you. How'd you do? He's not going to say, well, you know, how'd the church do? Well, I'm going to say, you know what I'm accountable for? You say, well, you're accountable for how I live. No, I ain't. Thank God. You say, why? I'm accountable for what I preach according to what He says, and then you do what you're supposed to. All I'm supposed to do is tell you what I believe the Lord said for you, and then you do what you want to do with it. If it don't line up with the book, you know what you do? Garbage can. All I am is just a donkey speaking the word, trying to keep you from getting your fool head cut off by the angel waiting around the corner. But you know what's happened? We talk about, Lord, how can I suffer for you? And Lord, how can I sacrifice for you? We make a big show. It's like, you know what? When we know there's no enemy over the hill, we jump around with a sword and show how great we are. But the second we see the enemy, it's kind of like, you go ahead and go first. You know what the Lord says? I want to know what's in your heart. How about if you go now before I tell you what enemy's on the other side of the hill? How about if you're willing right now to sacrifice and say, Lord, not my will, but thy. I mean, I'm talking right now, this moment, at 3857 Hartley Road on a Sunday morning on February the 13th, and say, you know what, Lord, that is the day that I said, not my will, thine be done, and you dealt with me about this. I'm good as done. But you know what we say? Well, preacher, I quit my drinking that day. You know what? He's not as concerned about the act as he is about the heart. You know why you do what you do? Because it's who you are. And let's just face facts. That's the fact of the matter. Y'all are nice church people. You look real nice this morning. I'm honestly, with all my heart, in spite of what you may think, I'm very glad that you're here. But I want to give you something that will benefit you, that'll help you to stop playing this thing called Christianity. Stop playing church and have a real relationship with the Lord that you can carry with you when you walk out the door, when you drive in your car, when you're on your job, when you're at another place. I want to give you something that's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You go to bed with it and you get up with it. Not something that you put on like you put on your coat. I'm so tired of this milky repentance. Lord, I'm sorry. I went to the club again last night. Why don't you just admit the reason you went there is because you're a slut and you like guys looking at you? Pardon me. A woman of ill repute. Well, you know, the reason that I went, you know, the guys were all going to go have party night and all that. Why don't you just admit that you're full of yourself and you see that as success? You wouldn't say today, you know what, Lord, I'm done with that. You say, why? Because it's not, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. It's, Lord, my will and not thine be done. Notice what he says this in the book of Numbers. You know what we do? We gripe and complain even when God tells us that what I'm telling you is for your good. Don't do it. All I'm trying to do is get you to look in the Bible as one of the fellows prayed. I'm just trying to get you to do what God says is right. Why should I have to stand up and try to convince you that what God says for you is right? That doesn't even make sense unless you understand it under the context. And the context is that we don't see ourselves as His saved child. We see ourselves as an equal God. So, not me. I'll bow. Really? Then how come His will doesn't have His way in your life? How come you're still the same arrogant, obnoxious, crabby, bitter individual that you were before? I'll tell you why. Because it's not His will. Don't tell me that's how God wants you to be. That negative attitude and that negative behavior is not what you were born with. It is what you have become because it is self-serving and you've chosen to find something in your past to justify how you want to be in the present. You want to hurt people. You want to be separated from people. You want to create and cause divisions with people. You want to always cause contention and envy and strife and debate. Then go ahead and be a complainer all the time. Because you always get the short end of the deal and it never works out for you and everybody's mistreating you and no matter what, they're just waiting for you to come in so they can pick on you. Because you think it's about you. And church is no different. You know what you're saying? The one that saved you made a mistake when he made you. You know what you're saying? The one that saved you may have the power to save you, but he can't help you to change what you are. You don't want to change what you are. And what we want to do is we want to say, you know what? I don't care if the devil comes into my life and has power over me, and I don't care if I'm taken captive of him at his will, because I refuse to accept the instruction of the truth of what the Word of God says. Did I tell you in 1 Corinthians 10, did I show you, he's using the nation of Israel as an example, and it says these are for an example for us in the time now, we can commit the same sin they committed there. You say, what'd God do to them? Oh, it wasn't any that big of a deal. The Bible says this, if you're with me in Numbers chapter number 16, they murmur, they complain. It's also in Exodus chapter number 11. And I want you to notice what happens, if you would please. Numbers chapter 11, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong passage there, but it's in there too. Numbers 11. And then again in 14. Let's just skip the 14 in the interest of time. Just checking to see if your Bibles are turning. Notice verse 14, verse number 1, the Bible says, all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried and wept at night. Where are they weeping at? They ain't weeping out public, they're weeping in their tents. Because murmuring, which is found next to moraine in the dictionary, moraine is an infectious disease, and murmuring, it spreads like an infection. You start complaining, everybody starts complaining. I am wore out with being around people that even find bad on a sunshiny day. Well, it's going to start raining any minute now. They complain when it's sunshining. They complain when it's raining. They complain if it's snowing. They complain if it's hot. It makes no difference. They're born in the objective case and the kickative mood, weaned on a dill pickle and picked at crabapple time. And most of them have a face so long it looks like they need a good dose of castor oil or X-Lax. I mean, their face is so long they could eat ice cream out of a butter churn. I mean, they're just always miserable. And then all of a sudden, you know what? You try to help them, then you get miserable. You get their cooties. Listen to some people, it's kind of like, man, I can understand why you feel that way. That's pretty bad. But God doesn't want for you to stay like that. But we've grown up in a generation that says, it's okay for me to have my little pity party. It's okay for me to gripe. It's okay for me to complain. Listen, the Bible doesn't teach that it's okay for you to complain like that. In the Bible, God says, it points directly at Him and says, there's something wrong with you. You'd rather turn to a doctor than turn to Jesus. Notice what happens. They murmured, the Bible says in verse number 2, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses, verse number 2, and against Aaron, the whole congregation said unto them, it's spread now to the whole congregation, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness. Really? over there in the book of Exodus, when he starts talking in the book of Exodus, chapter number 16, you know what he says? I wish we'd have been over there in Egypt because we sat around flesh pots. We had plenty to eat and all that. You were in slavery. You were making bricks. You were working 18 hours a day. You barely had enough to keep a bird alive. But it's funny how when it focuses on us that we will use anything, even if it is an outright lie, to obtain what it is we want. We're brats. So would God we'd have died in Egypt. Really, you'd rather died as a slave than you would. I'd rather be a skinny bird free than a fat bird in a cage. But we gripe and we complain, and then we get known for griping and complaining, and then all of a sudden, instead of saying, Lord, what do you think about it? He goes, I don't think much about it. I'm fixing to show you that it invites the devil in as well as an unforgiving spirit. Watch what he says, if you would please. Notice that he said in verse number 27, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? No, we weren't murmuring against you, Lord. We were murmuring against Moses and Aaron who brought us out here. No, it wasn't Moses and Aaron who brought you out here. I brought you out of here with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. I simply used them like I'd use a pair of pliers and a hammer. It ain't about the pliers and the hammer. I'm the one that did that, and you ain't fooling me. It ain't the people in the church that's your problem. The problem is you got a problem with him. No, no, not me. I don't have a problem with him. We'll find out before we're done. The Bible says this, and he says, say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. Holy smokes, for what? End of verse 29. The ones that have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land, save Caleb and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones that you said should be a prey, the ones you were so worried about, oh, what's going to happen to our children? Oh, our children are going to get eaten up. Oh, there's going to be a problem. The giants are going to get our children. Oh, we got to do something for our children. They're hiding behind their children to make it look like God is endangering their children. Oh, what a terrible thing. God's endangering our children. We've got to protect our children. You know what God says? You're griping, you're grumbling, you're murmuring, you're complaining, you're going to drop dead. And those kids you were worried about, they're going to inherit the land. Because you were hiding behind them when your real gripe was not at Moses and Aaron, and it wasn't because you're protecting your kids. Your real gripe was at me. And I can see through your reason for going in the tent and social networking, even in the days of Moses. No Facebook account, but social networking. You say, why? It infected and infested the entire congregation. You say, why? Because whenever murmuring starts, it is epidemic. Somebody else hears you complain, they think they got a right to complain. And nowadays, because we're spiritual competitors, you know what we do? We got to one-up the other guy that's complaining. Amen. If he lost something, we got to lose twice as much. Because we think that's spiritual. I'm wore out with being around people that all they see is a glass half empty. Eve started out complaining. Wonder why God put that tree there and didn't let me eat it. Then Adam's like, Lord, this woman you gave me, it was her fault. Amen. Job comes around, that's the oldest book in the Bible, and he says, man, I'm going to start complaining. And Job don't realize he takes the place of the devil there in Job chapter number 10. And he starts saying, I believe I got a right to complain. He's lost his mind now. He's whacked out. Time got to him. I'm not throwing off on Job. I understand it. But God don't condone it in him. You know what our attitude is? We think we have a right to complain about God. You know what God's attitude is? When you can cloak yourself with the entire universe and wear the stars as a garment, then you go ahead and complain against me. Otherwise, shut your mouth. You know what it does? What it does is it shows us we're God of our own life. You know what it does? It shows that we think God's a bad God. I don't know what would happen if those of us right now were transplanted in a country like, say, Darfur or some foreign country. I wonder what would happen to our Christianity. You know what would happen? We would destroy ourselves by complaining in a matter of no time at all. I mean, we got clothes on our back, we got food on our table, we got air conditioning, we got heat, we got running water, we got flushing toilets, we got cars and all that other kind of stuff, and we still got something to gripe about. We've been so mistreated. Really? Our government's in a mess and we got the wrong guy in the office and this and that and the other. Really? Really, really hurting you bad, is it? You missed a meal today? You know what? God, you don't know what you're doing. God does know what He's doing. He ain't going to do what's wrong to do just because He's worried about you. He'll go ahead and knock the tar out of the United States in spite of you. I can't believe you're doing that to me, God. I'm not doing that to you. Do you know what they're saying about me? Do you know what they're doing to me? Do you know how I did it to my own children, the children of Israel. I did it to the nation of Israel. I spoke out against them. And who is it you think you are? Well, preacher, this isn't helping me. I'm not done yet. Our problem, ladies and gentlemen, is complaining is a sin that offends the Lord Himself. Numbers chapter 11 now. You say, no, it's no big deal. You have not been taught the Bible. You've been taught that it's all right to complain. Says who? Let's bring it in line with what the Bible says. Don't say, well, I know brother so-and-so, he gripes all the time. I know sister so-and-so, she gripes all the time. That ain't the standard of measurement. The Bible says in Numbers 11, verse 1, and when God's people complained, the Lord said, well, it's all right. Don't worry, I'm good. It displeased the Lord. Why does He tell me in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 that I'm not to do like they did? Because then I get destroyed by the destroyer. Gee, any wonder we have no power in our spiritual life? The devil hanging on our back because every time you gripe, you know what he does? He steps up and goes, yeah, that's right. I don't know why he did that to you. And those people are so mean to you. And I can't believe they didn't recognize you. And oh, and they called on sister so-and-so to sing instead of calling on you. And you were all practiced up and ready like a well-oiled machine. I would be just as mad. I'm going to another church because I didn't get to sing and show my talent for God. You'd never be like that, would you? I'm mad. I miss church. Nobody called me. Maybe you're reaping what you sow. Last time somebody else missed, did you call them? Oh, no, what I was saying is I believe it's the pastor's job that when I miss, oh, that's where I'm going. See, people have become the focal point of the church instead of Jesus being the focal point of the church. And we think the church is here to serve the people instead of the people here to serve the Creator. The church is whacked out in its head. The church is messed up in its heart. The church's mentality of interpreting the Scripture is, hey, Lord, what are you going to do for me? Well, I saved you. Gave you the Holy Ghost, empowered you to do something that will amount for them. What was that you asked me? What am I going to do for you? Lord, do you know what you're asking me to do? Nothing I ain't done. You want me to forgive them? Well, I forgave you. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, we wouldn't want to do that. Whereby you sealed the day of redemption. And then he just all these things and he said, and forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, and you're spiritual, aren't you? You're a clown. I'll call you bozo. You're a liar. You say, why? You're not like Christ at all. I'm not trying to be harsh. But pardon me, I may have a plane crash and I may not come back. And you need to go away with this thought. Whatever your thought is not in line with His thought, you're wrong. Amen. And He said to forgive them. Or you grieve the Holy Ghost. Amen. And some of you are walking around, well, it's not just. It's not righteous. Oh, I see. So what God told you to do is wrong. Really? Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, how did He forgive you? He said, I forgive you before you even committed it. You want to find out how spiritually mature you are? Put that Isaac on the offer. Some of you would rather give up your car keys or the keys to your house or give up your savings account than to give up that bitterness in your heart. You ain't about to let that one off the mat. Bless God, in the name of Jesus, I'm holding them accountable. You got an Isaac, buddy. You're more in love with that than you are Jesus. Numbers chapter number 11, notice he said they complained. The Lord heard it. And he was happy about it. Oh, I'm sorry. I must be rewriting that. Let's go back and read it again. When the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it. Why? Because He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. Right? He's omniscient. He knows everything, including the thoughts in your heart. You don't have to say it out loud for Him to know it. Notice what the Bible says. His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Be better not to be hanging on the fringes. But you know what He's saying? The ones that are always complaining are the Eutychus that are sitting in the windows that are about to fall out anyway. You know what the old preacher used to say? The reason Eutychus fell out is because he had more out than he did in. You know what He burned on the fringes right there? The ones that were following because they didn't have nothing else to do. They were holding everybody up. You know what the Bible says about Amalek? That's the type of your flesh. He always gets the ones that are lagging behind, the stragglers. You know why they're lagging behind? They don't like the people that are ahead of them. I'm not following them. I don't like them. Do you know what I know about them? Do you know what they did to me? One fellow told me one time, he says, "You have the power to put me in a position." I said, "I ain't got no power to put nobody in a position." I said, "That's up to the Lord." He goes, "Yeah, you're the pastor." I said, "Brother, I don't believe the Lord would have to do that." "Whoa! Talk about cranking His engine. Well, I'm standing in the way of God." "Well, okay. What do I want to do? I'm not going to be motivated, scared, or pushed into putting somebody into something I don't believe God wants them to do." But you know what some of you think? Some of you think you've got the short end of the deal because somebody's teaching you don't like. Preacher, can you make them yell and shout? Sure, but can you get them quiet? You know what God's looking at this morning? God's looking at us and say, "Listen, all this stuff you've heard for the last 8, 12, 10, 15 messages, are you ready to put some shoe leather to it? You ready to put some action to it? Or you want to just stay right where you're at?" I don't know about you, I want to move on. Because my dead carcass needs to drop in the wilderness and I need to go on for the Lord, put on the new man. But you know what? I made up my mind. I'm going to say, "Lord, I want whatever You want, I'll do." Notice what He said, and the Lord burned them and consumed them. You know what? Complaining becomes epidemic. Look in Jude 14. Not chapter 14, just Jude 14. I don't want to invite the devil in my life. I already have enough problems with him as it is. A lot of us have that spiritual bad breath I talked about in Sunday school. That's what you notice. It's always coming from somebody else's breath. You never recognize it on yourself. Complaining and griping murmurers always draw other people who gripe and complain all the time. You ever been around them? They're just critical. And you know what happens? Their filter's messed up because they criticize everything that comes in based on their critical spirit. Really, that's what happens, isn't it? That's what they're looking for, so that's what they find is another way to say it. And then you know what happens? Everything that comes out supports that critical way of thinking. Because now they got to have evidence or proof that what they said was right. You know what the truth is? The truth is that they're caught in that encirclement, that trapment of just being critical. And folks, what happens is you learn to do it and it becomes who you are. You have to learn to stop yourself before you say something and go, "I got to change that habit. That ain't a good habit. That thing's not edifying." Ephesians, where he says that you're supposed to speak good into the edifying. Something that'll help people out. Well, let me ask you a question. What does your criticism ever do to help anybody? So you're criticizing me now. I'm not criticizing you. I'm giving you the truth. You do with it whatever you want to do with it. I'm not saying you're ugly and your mama dresses you funny or none of that other kind of stuff. I'm saying you got a heart problem. The question would be, why would you be mad at me unless it's not true? It's true in every one of us. You may not be critical of others, but you'll be critical of your situation. Private gripes. "Lord, what'd you have me marry her for? And how come she looks the way she does now? And how come she don't do this? And how come she don't do that? And how come this? And how come that?" And the Lord says, "Well, you picked her. I didn't." And the Lord says, "You know, if you'd spend a little bit of time maybe encouraging her and trying to help her out, maybe, you know, she might turn around a little bit, but I guess I'll just let you reap what you sow," because that's all I hear out of you all the time. You just gripe all the time. Christians have more to be happy about. You know why people don't follow us to church? Because we gripe about everything. I read the passage to you in Philippians. You know how you're known out in the world? You gripe and complain about everything and everybody else. You're in all kind of political, you're in all kind of everything. All people know you are just cantankerous individuals who are upset because you ain't getting your way. You're like little thumb-thucking babies. You pout, you just pitch a fit about what everybody else is doing and make it look spiritual. It ain't spiritual. Your heart ain't right with God. God were to step to you this morning and say, how about putting your critical spirit on the altar? So I ain't got no critical spirit. I'll guarantee you the Holy Spirit will go, what about that? What about that? It's become so commonplace that you do it and don't even think about it anymore. Really, you don't even think about it. You gripe about everything. What, I've got to be behind this guy driving down Sunday morning, driver, bless God, I'm on the way to church, hallelujah, praise Jesus, get out of my way! In the name of Jesus! What was all that about? It's just something we've learned to do over time, and it's considered acceptable among the brethren. So you know what happens? You get around each other, you know what you do? When you run out of something to say, you start criticizing other people. Or the rocks in the parking lot. Or the paint on the wall, or the crack in the stucco, or God only knows what. You say, why? It's in your heart. It's who you are. Jude, the Bible says this, in talking about what he's done about the way of Cain, and talked about the way of Balaam, the way of Korah. Brother Stalker's here. He can give you all the theological things on that. He's a well-renowned, world-renowned writer and all that. I'm just real simple. I'll try to give you a couple other things here. The Bible says this in verse number 16. These are murmurers and complainers walking after their own blood. What's the real cause of bitterness? Can I tell you the real cause of bitterness is you think you're the center of attention and its root is vanity. We think we're the center of attention. You know how come you get your feelings hurt? Because you came expected everybody to, oh, bless you, we're so glad you're here. You had a preconceived notion. Let me help you with something. Whenever you have already been corrupted with your thoughts that are not like God's thoughts, whenever you've been corrupted with your own preferences that are not God's preferences, when you're corrupted by your politics, which are not God's politics, or when your prejudices, which are not God's prejudices, you know what? You have already made up your mind that you are going to be a complainer. Because you have decided, these are the things I've decided that I like that are like me. And so I'm going to do two things. Number one, that's what I'm going to talk about. And number two, that's who I'm going to associate with. That's why some of you have rotten friends. Because they're just like you. Do you know what? There are certain people that they get around each other, that's all they do is complain. Or gossip. Talk about everybody else. It's like I read to you on Wednesday night. The Bible says foolish jesting and foolish talk. The Bible says it's not convenient. We ought not be doing it. But, oh, well, it's just him. No, there's an element of truth in it and it hurts. I didn't like being called Carrot Top when I was growing up. I'm just telling you. Oh, what's the big deal? Sticks and stones break your bone. Words don't hurt. That hurt. I didn't like it. Freckles all over me, real white complected and orange, I mean bright orange hair. And everybody's like, oh, well, it made you what you are. I didn't like it. Laugh it off. Just because people laugh at it don't mean it's right. And in the church, when you walk in with your backside on your shoulders and thinking, you know what happens? You'll draw other people and you walk around and you look like the humpback of Notre Dame because you all got your behind on your shoulders and you get your little group together and it's like, that's and you don't want to change. You made your mind up. You like griping all the time. God ever done anything good for you at all? Anything worth praising the Lord? How come then people are shouting like throwing their leg up in the air, acting the fool? Why is it bothering you? I'll bet if they watched you on Super Bowl Sunday, you probably acted like that. Or if you won the lottery, that you don't tell nobody you play. Well, you know, preacher, if I win, I'm going to give the church millions of dollars. You ain't even giving him a tenth on a dollar. You ain't about to give him millions when you win it. You know what happens, ladies and gentlemen, is we all of a sudden justify our behaviors and the church becomes a cesspool of what we are. So what happens is we begin to affiliate and associate with all those crabs that are boiling in the pot. And then all of a sudden, one of you decides, you know what, I've got enough of this, I'm done with this, I'm shaking this off, I'm getting out of here. And you get one little claw over the edge of the pot, and you get another little claw over the edge of the pot, and you start to get out, and all them other crabs are like, yeah, did you hear what they did? I can't believe that. You know what happens? A mercy right back down in the pot. Is it pleasing to God or not? You say, preacher, what's at the root of it? The root of it is that you think you have a right to complain against something God did. You know why? Because you're measuring yourself against people. God only asked Abraham for Isaac. We look at it and go, woo, Abraham's special. He didn't feel so special today, he got asked.
That's right.
Do what? Take your son, your only son, Lynn, I'll tell you, I'm offering there for a sacrifice, a burnt offering unto me. I'll let you know when you're there. It seems to be that it is more the exception rather than the rule. You know what we think? How dare God do this to me? You know what God might be saying? I'm trying to bless you, Job. You just can't see it. I'm trying to help you out, Job. You just don't understand. Hey, Elijah, I'm trying to call you to a foreign land. It's going to be all right. You just don't see it now. Hey, Elisha, I got your back. Don't worry about it. Hey, Moses, I'm looking out for you. I'm going to let you see the promised land later on in the great tribulation and from then on out. But no, we want it now. Because what will the people say if I, like Isaiah, am laying out the city gate, and I got my shirt tail cut open and my backside's hanging out, and what will all the people say about me? I'm supposed to be so spiritual. God said, don't worry about it, I got you, I know what it looks like, and I like it. Unique individuals that were called and had the touch of God on them as an example or an illustration that our measuring stick is not everybody else. He looks down in Zimbabwe and sees a guy like Dobbins. Backs out of nowhere. Had malaria, been sick, all that kind of stuff. And has his kids there, have to live in a place, busted Coke bottles on top of a fence, and runs the risk of attack. And he's down there doing the best that he can just to get something small going. Oh, man. He's not successful. And the Lord's like, oh, yeah, he was successful before he ever went. Because he was willing to go. What's he got to complain about? A lot more than we do. Complaining's epidemic. You know what we're doing? Especially today. What we're doing is we're saying, I'm complaining because I don't think what God's given you, you rightfully deserve. He should have given it to me. You don't complain when you got it. You complain when somebody has it that you think you're better than. You say, what is that? You made a big mistake blessing them people. How come you're not blessing me? I'm the one that deserves it. I'm the one that's made the sacrifice. The Lord said, really? I sure don't see your heart on the altar. But we got it down pat, don't we? You know what happens is we get raised in this idea, this mentality, as I said in Sunday school, that we're the center point of attention. And when we don't get what we want, we're like that little baby who starts screaming and wanting attention. Instead of realizing, you know what, there's some other people that need to eat at the table too. And so I just simply take my part in the line. It's not all about whether I'm here or not here. It's about everybody getting a little bit. Philippians chapter number 2. It's a proven fact. The more you have, the more you complain. You realize 80% of the people you're complaining to don't care. And 20% think you deserve it. So why complain? Cowboy out in Texas is driving down the road down Texas and got his horse trailer and his dog in the front seat, and they're running. He loses control around a hairpin curve and the trailer goes flipping off, and the dog flies out the window and he flies off into cactus bushes and that kind of thing. State trooper comes up there and he sees the horse. He's an animal lover. He's all brokenhearted. He's like, man, good night. This is horrible. The horse is screaming and hollering. He pulls out his revolver and shoots the horse in the head, and he starts over toward where the car is, and he sees the dog laying there and all twitching and everything, and he's just, man, this is really, really bad. And he reaches down there and shoots the dog in the head, and he comes up to that cowboy, and he's busted, got broken ribs and broken legs and all that kind of stuff. And he looks at the guy, and he says, "How are you doing?" He said, "I'm doing real good, best I've felt in a long time." He's figuring, I ain't complaining about that. You let more garbage in your ears through your radio and your television than something like that. Do you know what happens? Sometimes you get around gripers and complainers that are always dragging you down in the sewer pipe, and they're not happy until you're drowning in the slop they're in, and then they walk off and leave you beating the sewer pipe to death, and then they're like, oh, I'm just so upset. It's like, man, you feel like saying, look, you know, kiss my foot. I should have said stood on it. I apologize. We'll make sure we take that off. But the bottom line is that the ones all you want, oh, can you believe? You finally found your reason to turn it off of you and point at, how dare him? Okay, but how about everything else? Have I given you Bible? Well, that doesn't negate it. You're offended because you're looking for a reason to be offended. And as a result, you know what happens? You found your excuse. Oh, man, I can take that conviction off. Preacher messed it up. Preacher said something. Oh, I would have never said that. Can you believe? That'll be the talk of the town at lunch. After you finish telling it a few times. We think we're God, and we think we're the center of the story. We think we're God, and we're the center of the story. You know what? We're just downright rude to God. We treat Him like He's here to serve us, like He's here to fix us. He already saved you. Why did He leave me like this? No, sir. You're where you are because you don't want to change. I got a bad break in life. Okay. How about Him? How about what He gave up? Miss bad break in life. I am wore out with this psychological slop telling you that it's okay for you to be the way you are because they found some excuse in your past. You're saved. Bless God, you got a new father and you got a new mother and you got somebody that now, because you have the ability to take off the old man and to put on an old new man, why don't you stand up and say, man, look, that's where I came from, but look what Jesus done with me now. Instead, you'd rather wallow around because you want the worship. You want the attention. You're spoiled brat.
That's right. Yeah.
Did I give you Philippians? I don't even know where I'm at here. Philippians. I mean, I know where I'm at. I didn't know if I'd given it to you yet. Philippians. Back to Philippians 2, please. I mentioned in Sunday school, but it does bear repeating. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. You know what He says? You want to be like Jesus? Stop complaining. So, preacher, I'm trying to show you, you really do have engine trouble, even though some of you, after 16 messages, you still think everybody else's engine's the one coughing. You're like the guy running down the road, and the state trooper stops and he said, "Sir, I caught you running 80 and a 55. And the guy said, "Yes, sir, but if my car don't run 80, it won't run at all." His excuse for speeding was, "I have to run 80 or my car won't run." You know what your excuse is? Everybody else. It ain't me. But the car, it runs 80. If I have to make it run 80. Not my fault. I didn't mash the gas. "Sir, I caught you speeding." "I'm sorry, sir, I have cruise control." Wife says, "Honey, we don't have cruise control." "Shut your mouth. Be quiet." Well, "Honey, you better be glad your radar detector was working." "Shut up." Guy starts writing the ticket.
He says to the man, he walks up there and he says, "Sir, I notice you don't have your seatbelt on." He goes, "Well, no, see, I had to take it off to get my wallet." "Oh, honey, you know you never wear your seatbelt. And besides that, it's buckled through the steering wheel." "Shut your mouth." Trooper says, "Ma'am, pardon me. Does he always talk to you like that?" "No, only when he's drinking." I don't know that I'd want to be her. But you know what? The thing is, it's always somebody else. Always somebody else. How are you known? If they were real honest with you. Positive and full of energy or negative about everything. Encouraging and edifying and lifting up the saints and trying to encourage them to go on, or being a cotton picking grappling hook that is nailed down to this earth, or a boat anchor that won't let you off the rocks. How does Jesus Christ know you? I would submit to you that it's unfortunate because you've been taught in a lot of Bible-believing circles that Luke chapter number 6, that it's okay. You want to be more like Christ? Stop your complaining. I can't find, and I did look, where the Lord was complaining. The closest you come is Garden of Gethsemane. And He doesn't complain, but what He says is, "Lord, is there any way that this cup can pass from Me?" Now, so that you get the context, He's never sinned, never had to pay the price for sin, and never had His Father turn His back on Him. Now, when you get to that cotton, you can probably ask the Lord, "Is there any way for this cup to pass?" And the Father says, "No," and He goes, "Not My will, but Thine be done." "Good, I'm good, no problem." Say, where do you get that? You know He couldn't be an independent Baptist. You say, how? Because the Bible says that He set His face like a flint for the joy that was set before Him. He endured the cross. "Oh, this cross. I can't believe how heavy. Why did God do this to me? This is so bad." And you set it down in the room. The Lord says, "Take any one of them you want." And you look around the room and you go, "Oh, I want that one right there." The Lord said, "That's the one you brought in here." "Oh, I can't believe that this life is like this." You know what? Maybe it's like that because that's what you see in it. Maybe your filter's whacked out. Maybe your heart is not like the heart of God. Maybe it's possible that God didn't want you to be cantankerous and complaining and murmuring and griping if the Bible's right. And if that's what you're doing, might I submit to you that your heart's nothing like His heart. You know what your Isaac is? It's yourself, because what's being born out of your heart is you think God's mistreating you. You're mad at God. Luke chapter number 6. The Bible says this in verse number 45, "A good man out of the treasure of the heart bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." The problem's in the heart. It's a deep spiritual problem. A negative heart leads to negative words, leads to negative actions and a miserable life. I don't know anybody that's negative all the time. All the time. Negative. All the time. And really has the joy, joy, joy down in their heart. "Well, preacher, I'm just a realist and I'm just telling the truth." Then how come all your realisms are always about you? How come you're the center of attention? How come the hurt is not about other people that are not hearing the gospel, or they're not in Bible-believing churches, or they're doing without physical needs? How come the hurt is always something against you personally? How come you wear somebody else's problem? You get behind some big movement because the fact is you're hurt, and so now you're trying to hide that bitterness and anger behind them, and now you're trying to say, "Oh, I feel so sorry for them." You're really saying, "I feel sorry for me." We'll recognize them, so you'll get the picture. You should recognize me. I know this message is probably not for everybody at the moment, but it is for everybody. You say, why? None of us are not guilty of complaining. Kids complain about their parents, or they complain about their school. You say, where did they learn that? They learned it from their parents, who complain about everything.
They complain about each other. They complain because the cable ain't working. I'm paying good money for that. Bless God, they ought to be giving me better service than that. Easy, man. What you so upset about? What you so wound up about? Oh, I get it, because you think that of all the houses that are getting whatever service you have, that they look down and said, oh, we got a chance to get him. And you know when you pull out the GPS signal for all the bad drivers goes off and they're like, get in the Batmobile. Guess what? Brother so-and-so's about to pull out. Let's go pull in front of him to test his faith in Jesus. You know they're hunting you because you're the only one that gets treated that way. Right? You're the only one that gets treated that way at school. You're the only one treated that way at work. You're the only one treated that way at church. Everybody else is fine because they're friends of the pastor. He likes them. He doesn't like me. I'm not sure where you got that. But you know what that's saying? I'm going to manipulate you, because here's the last thing about murmuring. Murmuring is a great form of manipulation. Acts chapter number 6 and verse number 1, the people began to murmur. You don't have to turn there. They began to murmur. They began to complain. You know why? Because they were being left out of the daily ministration. Nobody's taking care of me. So the Lord said, I guess you'll have to report deacons. They didn't have to have them in the whole Old Testament. I know they had the Levitical priesthood. I know. But here the church has been going for a little while, and all of a sudden, we got to have us some deacons. You say, why? Because there's some people that are not getting taken care of, and they're complaining. So choose you out some men from among you. You say, why? Because don't you know? That's probably the beginning of the Independent Baptist Church. Because right there it became about the people. The church was never established for the people. It was established to lift Him up. You have to change how you think. You got to get out of that Southern Baptist mentality, Catholic mentality, charismatic mentality, whatever church you came from, Seventh-day Adventist or no church at all, school, everything else, you got to get it out of your mind. Church is supposed to be about Him. It's not supposed to be about you. The greatest thing He can do for you is feed you from the Word of God. That's all you're supposed to get. You go to a smorgasbord, you go by there, you pick the things that you want, and you take the Bible home and you go, you know something, I'm going to go sit down at my table and I'm going to eat the stuff that I need to eat. That's what the church is for. It's not all about, I'm here. Okay, great. So are we. Blessing, we made it, huh? Hallelujah. And then God goes, glad you're here. Why'd you come? Seriously? I came because you're going to do something for me, right? Or says, okay, you want me to do something for you? You're whacked out. Your thoughts are not my thoughts and your ways aren't my ways. What you going to do about it? Well, Lord, see, the way I see it is, come on, let's reason together. Let me hear about it. Come on, let's talk about it. I'm ready. Come on, let me hear what you got to say. So He comes to you and He says this. He says, Abraham, I've been noticing some things in you. That thing that means the most to you in your life is getting between me and you. I can't talk to you like I used to could talk to you, and I can't fellowship with you like I used to could fellowship with you. I was wondering if you'd take that and offer it so you could have my relationship with you back. Nah, that's not modern Christianity, preacher. Sacrifice, suffering, are you serious? Come on. I mean, we come, you know, we sing, we shout, sing about heaven. Woo, hallelujah, have a good time. We go out and we're encouraged. I feel so much better about myself. Boy, did we miss the point. The Lord comes to you and He says, I've been noticing something. You've been saved a long time and you're kind of starting to slip and slide back out there and doing some other things. I was just wondering, am I still number one in your life? Oh, sure, Lord, you are. I'm in church on Sunday. I was wondering, where would you be tonight? I was wondering, where would you be tomorrow morning? I was wondering, where will you be when you get in your car and drive out of the parking lot? I mean, I see now where you are, but I'm saying, where are you going to be the other 23 hours of the day? The other 6 days of the week? Where are you going to be then? Oh, Lord, we're good! If I was good like that with my wife, she'd divorce me, and rightfully so. Honey, I love you! See you next week! Honey, I've been leaving your messages on the phone and stuff. Got time, baby. I'm busy. Busy. Working. Working, working, baby, working. But I mean, it's important. I need to talk to you about... Busy. So the Lord comes to you and He says this. He says, your ways, my ways? Yes, sir, Lord. Okay, good. Come on, put them on the altar. Now, Lord? Well, sure. What better time? He didn't look down there at Abraham and go, Abraham, is today a good day for you? I was just kind of wondering. I was kind of looking at your day timer and I noticed you got some things planned and all. You think you can maybe work me in and I need to talk to you about something? And would this be convenient for you? The burning bush didn't show up for Moses on a day where Moses goes, oh, little God time today and then I'm ready for God to speak to me. Moses was doing his duty, doing his job, and the bush lit up. God has a way of interrupting the routine to find out whether or not you really do love Him. So of all times, and preaching a harder message generally on a Sunday morning may not be the right time, but today it might be God's time for you and Him say, listen, that thing that's between me and you, how about it? Well, preacher, you know, we got like visitors and dinner plans and you're out. You're already out. You say, why? Because hesitation is disobedience. And God's saying, how about now? Well, preacher, I mean, I thought one time God was dealing with me and I was pretty sure that He was, but I've bypassed that now and it's over and done with and I don't have any other chances. Really? Really? Could you give me God's thoughts on that? Because if I recall correctly, now you correct me if I'm wrong, Moses was 40 the first time God dealt with him. Right? And then the Lord came and knocked on his door again when he was 80. Moses didn't go, hey, Lord, you know, Mr. Chance, I was a young man then, 40 years old, I'm good to go there, but Lord, 80 going back, I'm, you know, that kind of, God may be dealing with you right now. But you know what our attitude is? Some of you are so mad. And you're so distraught. And you're complaining so much against God that you're afraid if you come down here and say, God, here's my Isaac, you'll have to give up that thing in your heart. And that thing in your heart is what means more to you than God does. Whatever it is. But preacher, if you just knew, if I'm outside the Bible, don't worry about it. But if I'm giving you what God says, anything in your heart that's ahead of Him is your idol. And it demands and commands your worship. And you're either going to worship that or you're going to worship Him. I'm going to do something I hadn't done in a while. I'm going to give an invitation this morning. It's not an invitation for salvation, though if you're lost, you need to be saved. You need to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins so that you can be saved. And I'll be glad to give you the entire plan of salvation. You have to admit you're a sinner, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and confess Him, not your sins, to be saved. But Christians, until we decide we're going to do something with what God's showing us about our hearts and stop justifying our sin, we're going to have a dead, rotten relationship with Him. And we will never see revival break out in this church. You say, why? Yeah, because we're the problem. Miss Pat's going to come play. I want to ask this question to you as you come. Are you a constant complainer? Griping, complaining all the time? Preacher, I have a reason. Okay, I didn't ask you that. I just asked, are you a constant complainer? What is the Lord dealing with you about in your heart this morning? Lord, not my will, but thine be done. The Lord might say to you, forgive them, let it go. You're done with it? It's over, let it go. Let the bitterness, the wrath, the anger, the clamor, the evil speaking, let it be done away with. Gone. Finished. Done with. Preacher, I want you to get the one that got me. Ask God to let it go. I don't know what your Isaac is. I doubt it's material things, your Bible believers. But whatever it is, the Lord's telling you this morning, that bitterness has got to go. That anger's got to go. God, I'm mad at you for what you did to me. It's got to go. If you're in a relationship, I've got to ask you now, is it God's relationship? Now, I'm not talking about a husband and a wife. Is it glorifying God? If not, would you just... Here's a test. Just put it on the altar and say, Lord, if this relationship, if this girl, if this guy, if they're not who you want me to have, they're yours, Lord. If it breaks my heart, it makes me cry, it makes me... God, I don't want what you don't want for me. It's yours. My job. People that have jobs complain about the job, and people that don't have jobs complain they don't have a job. And God spoke to you, you come. I'm no less guilty. I'm trying to retrain my mind and my mouth.